We are continuing this morning to look. We're continuing to look this morning at the majesty, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put a quick summary up here on the board. You know, I think I'm almost to the point of getting a footstool for me to write on this board.
Cut the legs off
of it. Well, I still want to make sure that all the Baptists in the back row can.
That's their plan.
I'm up here.
Oh, okay.
Church would get you one of those tablets and you can write on it with a beer.
We're working on it. Okay. We're getting there. But we're looking at Jesus Christ. And we've looked in terms of his majesty. We've looked in the past couple of weeks at his divinity, the fact that he is, in Scripture, he is truly God, that he is the Creator God, that he is worthy of our worship. We've looked at the fact that Jesus Christ has authority. That he has authority to give life. In fact, he says he is life and that he's the only means to life. And he has authority to do judgment. And in fact, the Father has given all judgment into his hands. And we're going to look at one other aspect. And what we're looking at today, I expect that most of us already have a pretty good confidence of. But one of the things that even in asking that y'all pray for these five young men, and I sort of focused on these five guys, but I would expect that I could sort of walk through my week and consider different couples I work with, different families, different individuals in counseling, and recognize that probably almost 75% of the folks I'm working with are struggling with some kind of insecurity about their standing with God, their relationship with God. And maybe last week they were strong, or next week they'll be strong, but right now they're struggling with a doubt. One of the things I expect about all of us sitting here in the room is that there may have been times in the past when we struggled with doubts about our salvation, or in the future there may be a time. And one of the things that I think we're going to hopefully profit from, and even if we're confident in just getting some joy of fresh remembrance, is that Jesus has power to save effectively, completely, and permanently. And again, as a Bible church, with many of our backgrounds and how we got here, that's already one of our doctrines. There's a couple of simple ways people say it. One is, once saved, always saved. Assurance of the believer, assurance of salvation. There's a lot of different ways to say it. But I don't want any of us to just settle for thinking, well, that's the doctrine my church teaches, or that's what I grew up believing, or maybe I didn't grow up believing it, but now I hang around with a bunch of people who believe it. But that we would have a sense of, I believe that because I know in the Word of God why I believe it. I understand enough, and I may not be a theologian, I may not be ready to teach a class about it, but I understand enough about what the Word says to know what Jesus accomplished. That means my salvation is permanent. I don't come and go. So, ignore the man behind the curtain, that many of us can have times when we wonder, you know, was my faith strong enough? In fact, that's probably one of the most frequent ways I heard it put is either was my faith strong enough or have I been obedient enough? Mm. Was my faith strong enough? And I hope that one of the things we come out of the next 2 weeks with a strong awareness of is that God is not measuring the size or strength of your faith to determine your salvation. He's asking who you have put that faith in. There are some people that have a large and very passionate faith, and they have taken that large and passionate faith and put it in Jesus Christ. And there are some people who have a tiny little faith. And it may mature tomorrow, it may mature in the years ahead, but right now it's a tiny little bit of faith. And what they can say truthfully is, I've taken my tiny little bit of faith, and I'm trusting that Jesus Christ is the one who can save me. And just like the thief, excuse me, just like the thief on the cross, anytime I start to cough and choke, it means I've been talking too long. So we'll assume that's not a divine message, just that my body's struggling. But that anytime I have placed my faith in Christ, it's the focus of my faith that determines my salvation. The thief on the cross threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if we won't go back and do it right now, but if you go back and read that story in the Gospels of the thief putting his faith in Christ, you could easily miss the moment of that man's salvation. And it's like, wow, where did that happen? It happened when he acknowledged his sin, when he acknowledged who Jesus was, and he said one thing, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. He took a little bit of faith and he placed it on one man. The guy who was actually dying next to him and didn't look very majestic at the time. The guy who was dying next to him and didn't look like he had a kingdom. But his wisdom and his faith was to say, but I know who you are. When you come into your kingdom. Now, I'm hedging my bets. Dude, if you ever get a kingdom, then remember me. It's when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus heard the faith in his heart, throwing his mercy on Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, done deal. Now, let's look at some of the words of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. Start at verse 25. Okay, I'm sorry, 35. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He's talking to all the Pharisees and religious leaders who are questioning and challenging him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, we already saw that Jesus has the authority to give life. But in this passage, let's recognize a couple of things. One is that he's saying, in verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will not cast him out. So Jesus is already eliminating himself from the one that when you stumble or struggle or doubt, Jesus is taking himself out of the way. He says, I won't be the one who throws you away. I will not cast you out. But he goes on to say, just a little bit further down, after he says that he's come to do God's will, he says, and this is his will, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing. Now, he's already made it real simple. He's already said, just come to me. Come to me. You know, one of the things that I think we often forget, and it's worth remembering, Jesus didn't die and set things up to make it hard for people to get saved. Jesus doesn't want his death to be stingily meted out to a few worthy recipients. Jesus is coming to die. He said, I came to seek and to save the ones who are lost. That's my whole purpose for coming. So he's saying, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. And then here's another thing. It's the will of my Father that when he gives them to me, I lose nothing. But I raise them up on the last day. And then in verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Now, I've said this before. It's worth saying over and over again. Eternal life is a word with meaning. It means what it says. That I can go look up the definition of eternal, and I know that once I've believed in Jesus Christ, this is what I possess. And if I only have 3 years, or 5 years and 17 days, or 29 years of life somehow with God, that's not eternal. That Jesus is saying, the people who come to me, the people who believe in me, I'm telling you how effectively and powerfully I save them. I save them for eternity. I won't cast them out. I will lose none of them. Now, flip over to John chapter 10. Starting verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And again, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So again, he's repeating this promise of eternal life. He's saying they will never perish once they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Never perish. And then he says, out of my hand, or my Father's hands, no one can snatch away. Now, I know that some of you, because I've heard you, I know that some of you already praise God for that promise. But all of us should be praising God for that promise. That Jesus is saying, have you come to me? Guess what? Nobody can snatch you away from me. You're in my hand, and you're in the Father's hand, and we've got a double-fisted grip on you, and no one can snatch you away. Thank God. Now, and the thing I like about this is that the security of this is about the strength of their grip, not the strength of my grip. Amen. So Jesus doesn't say, you know, you and I are holding hands. Don't let go. Warning, caution. What he says, no, I've got all of you in my hand, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. And you're in my Father's hands, and no one can snatch you away. That's security. That's security. Now, we read from Romans 9 earlier this morning. Hebrews 9. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Start at verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. He's already talked about Jesus, just as Jesus said in John, Jesus coming to do the will of the Father. And then he says in verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, let's put that down just so we remember it. Once for all. But you know, I could still not draw any security from that. I could say, oh yeah, one sacrifice for all time. But I screwed up. See, I was covered under that sacrifice on Monday. And on Tuesday, I blew it big time. And by Wednesday, I was lost again. So yes, it's one sacrifice for all time, but I'm now disqualified. But let's continue reading. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So it's not just one sacrifice for all time, but now I have been perfected for all time. And again, it's worth recognizing this was done to me. God didn't say, you know what, there? You were walking with me perfectly. That's your bonus. That's your reward. That's your gold stars. You were walking with me perfectly. No, he's saying, I perfected you. I did that. But I did it for all time. Not till Tuesday. For all time. And when I'm standing there in front of God and saying, but what about Tuesday? Yeah, I already saw that and I dealt with it. And again, we know this, but in Isaiah 46:10, we won't go there, but in Isaiah 46:10, where God says that he knows and declares the end from the beginning. Amen. This is not a time-bound God. So every time we talk about God being eternal, he is outside of time. We don't mean he lasts. Now, you and I last. If you are in Christ, you receive a gift of eternal life. That's a thing given to you and given to me. God didn't receive a gift of eternal from someone. His essence is eternal. He himself is eternal. He is eternal. And then he created time and he created space and he created matter and he created us. He made all those things. And so this is the God we're dealing with, is the God that at the time Jesus died for our sins, he could say, you know what? I want to do this just once. And Jesus said, that would be good. Let's just do this once. And let's do it perfectly. And you know what? Let's really amaze them and blow them out of the water. Let's make it stick. Perfectly. Let's make it effective perfectly. Since this is a whole work of grace, let's make it stick permanently. So that one of the things Jesus can say is that he saves powerfully and effectively and permanently. Because at that sacrifice, this God who was pouring out wrath on Jesus, and you know this, most of you, but it's worth pausing to consider that an eternal God, when Jesus was sacrificed, already knew about Tuesday. He truly already knew about Tuesday. He already knew your worst choice. He already knew your worst choice. Now, at least the thief on the cross, we could say, well, right before Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, that Jesus had a quick little review with the Holy Spirit and the Father, and they checked his record real quick and said, okay, nothing bad enough to disqualify him. You're in. Now, they didn't. But for you and I, we were born after the sacrifice. How does that sacrifice pay for our sin? It's only possible because an eternal God weighed the wrath for your life of sin and my life of sin and actually in real life, poured that wrath out on Jesus Christ. So that now we can say, Tuesday was covered. Father, it amazes me. I have one more reason to praise you, that in my way of thinking, Tuesday should have disqualified me. I should have been kicked out of the kingdom. I should have lost my place and lost my standing in Christ. But your sacrifice of Christ was so effective. Jesus, what you did worked so well. And Father, your awareness of my sin was so exact that the wrath you poured out has effectively saved me even through Tuesday. Yes, even through my worst day. Your faith, your excellent work of sacrifice has saved me. And I'm putting my tiny little bit of faith in your Son. And that's effective for all time for me and once for all at the sacrifice end. Nothing remains to earn my standing. In the G4 group upstairs, we were talking about in Colossians in chapter 2, there's all these in hymns that we've been buried in him. We've been made alive in him. We've been resurrected in him. That we've been forgiven in him. We've received redemption in him. And on there's this whole package of in hymns. And that means once my faith is in him, all those things belong to me. And they make no sense if I can lose them. There's no promise. If I told you, you know what? I've got a bank account with $1 billion in it. A few years ago, I might have said a million, but the way the government's spending, that's nothing. $1 billion. And it's got your name on it, but you can only withdraw $1,000 a day. Now, most of us, I bet, we'd go, okay, that's nice. $1,000 a day will help. I think that'll cover my basic needs. Thanks, Reg. And then I said, but only while I think you're nice to me. Only while I think you're nice to me. You know that at any point I could say, I don't think you were nice to me yesterday. You're out. So I might give you this majestic promise, and you'd be all amazed, and then as soon as I told you the condition, you'd be deflated, because you go, man, that Reg is such a feely guy, touchy-feely guy. Tomorrow, who knows what he'd be feeling. I could lose it all tomorrow. There would be no security in my promise. God's wanting to give us a promise that is secure. Let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 3. For Philemon. But you were probably all reading Philemon last night, so you know exactly where to turn. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So he doesn't want you to just have a wish that this stuff will work. He wants you to be confident that how God saved you through grace, and I wish we could go, and there would be tons of verses, many of which you're already familiar with, where God says over and over again that we're saved by grace, through faith, and some of those passages add specifically in Jesus Christ. Some say in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Are there other ways of saying it? So grace means I get a gift. Here's how I qualify for the gift. I put my faith in Christ. I don't qualify for the gift by measuring up, so I can't be disqualified from the gift by failing to measure up. Nobody ever measured up. Nobody ever will measure up. Now, but this is taking this a step further. That I take advantage of my security. And he does this in this passage here in Titus 3. that now I go to live consistent with what's been accomplished. That now that I've been saved this effectively, that now I pursue something that fits my life. If I'm truly a son of God, if I'm truly a daughter of God, now I pursue growth and maturity that fits being saved, that fits being possessed by God, that fits being chosen and rescued by God. So there's a consistency here. In fact, some of the passages, and we don't have time this morning, we'll see what we get finished next week. But there are passages that some people say, well, look at that passage. See, that means I can lose my salvation. And what many of those passages are, actually there aren't that many, but those passages are about consistency. Does my faith look like my life? Does my life look like my faith? I'm called to a consistency. I'm called to look like the family I belong to. I'm also called to be an effective shower of my faith, that my faith should show to others. But those passages don't undo the promises of God, the promises of Jesus Christ, and the effectiveness of grace given and a gift given. I know we're running a little slow on time, or a little late, or whatever we want to use that. Time is incorrect. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Because to me, if you're not familiar with this passage, please get familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul has just talked about the fact that he's just one worker. That Apollos is leading people to God. That Paul is leading people to Christ. But they're not the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And let's start at verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Now, here's the current application. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's a profound statement. That God is saying again, and I know I've drawn this picture before, but you get to watch my beautiful art one more time. Paul is saying, there is only one foundation for salvation, and here it is. Here's the foundation. Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation. And there can be two guys standing next to each other. They are both on the same foundation. One guy builds this great stone structure. Here, those are beautiful, beautiful stonework. This guy builds with wood, hay, and straw, sort of a little thatch hut. God tests this. This endures testing and stands. This receives testing. And all you have is a little heap of ashes left. And what he has just said is, both of them are saved. This guy lived nothing but Tuesdays. This guy lived nothing but defeat. This guy lived nothing but selfishness. And God is using a strong contrast here so that we get it. That Jesus is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our incredible gratitude. Because I recognize, Jesus, you have saved me so thoroughly and so completely that even if I was foolish enough to stand in your presence with no work to show for the life that you've given to me, if my faith was in Christ, I am still effectively and eternally saved. That's amazing. Now, it's also true, I don't believe there's going to be a single, he's using an analogy here of the worst and the best. I don't believe there's going to be a single believer who has nothing. There may be some believers with a few, you know, I got the beginnings of a little structure there. And God's going to say, you know what? Amazing, inconceivable, eternal reward for what you built. Amazing, inconceivable, eternal reward for what you built. Amazing, inconceivable, eternal reward for what you build. Our wisdom will to be keep pursuing a majestic edifice that fits who we are and who we belong to. But that's about rewards. The salvation that we're worshiping and thanking Jesus for is rock solid. It's a foundation we can trust. Let's pray. Jesus, the more we look at you, the more we realize that you are always larger and worthy of more praise, worthy of more worship, worthy of more trust, and then worthy of more obedience, worthy of more discipleship, worthy of more following than we understood yesterday. And I thank you, Father, you know our hearts. We need to know that it's safe to be with you. We need to know that we don't have to live in fear that every day we're disqualified. And in fact, you know that when men and women live that way, that we become legalistic and we either condemn ourselves or we become self-righteous. But Father, I do ask that your Spirit would instill in us a confidence in your word and the truths you've spoken over and over and over again in your word. That knowing the end from the beginning, you poured out your wrath on Jesus for my entire life of sin. My entire life. I won't face the day that you forgot the cup. I won't make the choice that stretches farther than the death of Jesus Christ. Because you've already seen it, you've already measured it, and Jesus, you've already paid for it. And I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us that we would intentionally now, Jesus, look you in the face and say thank you for bearing the wrath of God for all of my sin and doing it so powerfully and so effective that your Father has promised to never remember my sin against me ever again for all time. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name.